Thank you. Well, it's good, if not somewhat surprising, to be here. It's never good to gloat. You know what? Never good to gloat. Week before last, I was sitting with one from here. I shall avoid using the name so that we don't declare the guilty. And we were just sitting together at the meal table over at Guelph, and I was gloating about how I have 2 weeks off. I never get 2 weeks off. I had saved the whole of August. Nothing for August. Well, first one went, then the other one went, but I still had 2 weeks. Next Sunday is my birthday, so no one's getting that one. But and I had this one. So I said to this individual, who shall remain nameless, and who may be at Galilee this week, I had 2 weeks off. So he turned to me and said, "So you don't want to speak at Bethel on the 20th? Shoot! I should have kept my big mouth shut. The problem was that I couldn't resist coming. That's the problem. If it would have been Sarnia or Windsor or someone like that, I would have said, "Oh, no, 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 no." But Bethel, it's just too close. It's just, and I enjoy coming here, so... Anyway, so here we are, and I'm very happy to be here. There is an evening meeting, by the way, just so you know. I don't know where he gets his information from, but there is an evening meeting. There's an evening meeting and a morning meeting every day in Guelph this coming week. So you can come to Guelph tonight, 7 o'clock. If you want, Steve Price is speaking. He'll be speaking all week except for Friday. And I think they've got an outfit, Rescue Junction or someone like that, they've got some kind of a thing going, I don't know. You'll have to check on that for the details. So, we would love to see you there. It's really funny because things have been going very well. The first week there we had 145 people registered. The next week about 80, and we don't even have that much this week. I don't understand what's going on, but we do our best to get folks there. And one of the things we're doing, this year we spent $16,000 that we gave sponsorship money. People gave money to the sponsorship fund, and so we sponsored up to $16,000. Families, people who can't afford to go, and so forth and so on. And so we're real happy about that. It's been very, very good. And so we are seeing growth, and the work is going quite well, but could sure use a few more this coming week. So if ever you feel like popping over, then we'll all be glad to see you. Turning your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. I was just pondering a little bit. You know, you can go to, this is kind of a university town, you can go to lectures in some of these universities. You can go to lectures here and lectures there. You can pay a lot of money to listen to great men speak. And you can hear their views on the world and all of those things around us. And we come on Sundays and we hear someone speak, and probably not as good a speaker as those people, I suppose. But the one thing about coming to such a place as this on a Lord's Day is that really the truth is that we really come to hear the Lord speak to us. We come to see the Lord minister to us. And it isn't about slick messages and so forth and so on. It's about, can the Lord speak to our hearts? And only the Holy Spirit can do that. Only he knows the needs of each of our hearts. And what in a situation like this, which is unique, of course, it's not part of the world's system where you have to wow people with your abilities. It has to do with, can the Lord speak to me personally through his word? Can I be edified through his word? And I believe that that's one of the blessed things. I was not intrigued because I've seen it so many times, but I was so happy this morning in the worship service to see the focus, the direction that the Spirit of God gave in that first meeting. It really was a blessing. And I think that when we allow the Spirit of God to do that, then he's going to do that. And in a situation such as this, where the saints are gathered together, where we are, as it were, the temple of the Holy Spirit, he is going to work if we allow him to do that. If we want him to speak to us, if we're looking for something we can criticize, then believe me, I can provide that. But if we're looking for the Lord to speak to our hearts and minister to us, that's really what needs to happen with us. And I believe that when we take the Word of God and allow the Spirit of God to lead and direct, that the Spirit of God will do just that. I want to read a few verses to you and concentrate on one in particular. Verse 38. I'm having trouble with my eyes and they keep misting up and I keep losing the word. So just read a short passage this morning. Verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given for it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. But as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the farthest part of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. There's a couple of three different things that are repeated there. The men of Nineveh would rise up in judgment and condemn that particular generation. The Queen of the South, actually the Queen of Sheba, she also would rise up in judgment and condemnation on this generation that we're speaking of here. Because she came from the farthest part of the earth. And I want to look at that for a moment or two, and I want to specifically concentrate on this Queen of Sheba. Throughout the Word of God, we find him demonstrating his love and his care for his people, and in wanting to fellowship with man. You go back to Genesis and you find Genesis 3 verse, you don't need to turn to this, but they heard a sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And then the Lord God called unto Adam and said to him, Where are you? Here's the Lord God seeking, Lord Adam, where are you? And then you find in Joshua chapter 5, it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, Are you for us or adversaries? So he said, No, but as the commander of the army of the Lord have I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, What does my Lord say to his servant? And in Matthew chapter 1 verse 23 it says, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And then we read in Revelation chapter 3 verse 20, and this is just a smattering of verses. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. And here we have the Holy God seeking fellowship with man. This morning in the first meeting we looked at two or three verses of people who came in the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And such was the effect that they fell flat on their face, as it was with Joshua here as well. There's various ones where that happened to. But despite all the Lord's efforts to enjoy fellowship with man, man constantly rejects him. I wonder why it is that even we as believers, why we don't seek the Lord's fellowship and guidance as much as we probably could do. And so we come to this strange situation. I'm going to particularly concentrate on the Queen of Sheba. I've spoken on this before, but there's so much in it. We'll never get through it today, but there's so much in here. With any scripture, you have the three various meanings. You have the primary meaning, and the primary meaning here is that there was indeed a Queen of Sheba, or a Queen of the South. She was an historical figure. It's an historical fact, well attested to. She was obviously a very well-known person. Whether she had any relationship to the Sheba mentioned in Genesis 10, or if she was an ancestor of Candace, Queen of Ethiopia, we don't know. But she certainly was a real person. And then you have the practical meaning. There's the primary meaning, well, there was a real queen. Then you have the practical meaning, and this is one of the unique factors about the Word of God, is that there's teaching for us here. There's things that we can learn, things that we can grasp from. And so the practical part of this is that there's much that we can learn from the whole episode. And what this is a beautiful picture of one who is lost, one with a lot of questions coming to the Lord. And the Lord meeting all their needs, answering all the questions. We'll look at that in a moment or two. And then there's the prophetical aspect of it, in that this down the road from this queen, as it were, would rise up in judgment, would be used as an example of someone who came, and the Lord's asking his people, where are you? How come you don't come? How come you didn't come? So you ask, well, why would she condemn them? Who would she condemn? Well, obviously in the situation here, we have she would condemn the religious leaders, those who had an absolute abundance of truth, those who had seen with their own eyes the Messiah, those who were surrounded by truth, those who had seen him heal people and bring them back to life, the very ones he wanted fellowship with. They're ones that she would rise up in condemnation over. Why would she do that? Because they knew of the Lord, but they didn't want to know him personally. We probably have more information these days in our churches than we've ever had before. If I want to know anything, I've got Bible programs on my computer, as many of you do too, and I touch a button, I write something in there, and all the verses with that one comes up. The stack of them, it's incredible. The information is amazing that we can have about the Word of God. But what about knowing him personally? What about knowing him personally? Why would she condemn them? Well, because she, as a Gentile, traveled from a far country on the basis of what she had heard. And that's basically what we have here. Someone who came from a long, long way off. And she did, believe you me. She's called in the Gospel, she's called the Queen of the South. In 2 Chronicles 9, which we're going to turn to now, if you don't mind, 2 Chronicles 9, she's called the Queen of Sheba. It's the same person. By the way, there's been lots and lots of things written about this queen in other writings, even the Quran. Who knows? Who knows what the truth is? The Queen of the South, Queen of Sheba. It seems to me, and a lot of Bible scholars say the same thing, it seems quite obvious that she came from way down the south. She was probably the Queen of Ethiopia. She may have been Queen of Yemen or somewhere right down there, bottom of the Red Sea. Either way, this woman came with all her entourage. She came over 4,000 kilometers. And that's rough country through there. Or if she came from Yemen, she would have come right up through Saudi Arabia, all the way up there. Otherwise, she'd have gone through Sudan, and that it would have been an horrendous, and she would have had, at some point, she'd had to cross the Red Sea. It seemed quite obvious that she came from somewhere where there was a seaport, so we don't know. It doesn't really matter. What does matter is that she put a lot of effort into finding out truth. She had a lot of questions, and she wanted some truth, and so she made a lot of effort to get there. And I find that kind of striking, because so often these days we really struggle to get people, to get believers to come and hear the word of God, to be where they need to be. And why is that? We can blame the teachers, we can blame them, we can blame. But I don't think that's the answer. I think the answer is in the heart of believers. I personally don't need people to urge me to get into the word, to study, to look for truth. And I don't know why. I mean, it's not that I'm real well disciplined or anything like that. I can't understand why Galilee isn't full this week, why Guelph isn't full this week. Lololai and these places that preach the word ought to be packed with believers and their families looking for at least a week of fellowship. I think that would be a very, very profitable thing. But anyway, why did she come? Well, let's look at the situation for a few minutes here and see what the Lord would have in it for us. You get back to Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 9. Verse 1 says, "And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, she came to test Solomon with hard questions at Jerusalem, with a very great company and camels that bore spices and gold in abundance and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she talked with him, but all that was on her heart." The account in the book of Kings says that when she heard of the fame of Solomon, she heard concerning the Lord. It uses the it wasn't just Solomon, it was his fame concerning the Lord. And I think that's a very, very important point. But obviously this woman was a very wealthy woman. She was from way down the south there. She's obviously a very wealthy woman. She was a woman of the world. She had obviously everything that she wanted. She had lots of worldly goods. And everyone has religion. So she probably had her own religion as well. And that wasn't really meeting the need by the sound of it. And the wealth wasn't meeting the need. But she came because she heard of his wisdom. And Solomon, as we know, had been granted wisdom by the Lord. That's what he asked for, and God had given him wisdom. And it says she came to prove him. Now, one account that I read there said that really the hard questions, it's a word that means riddles. She came to test him, see how smart this guy was. You know, some of these riddles, I'm not very good at riddles, but she came to test him. Either way, she must have been a very, very needy person to come all that way just to check on this king. It wasn't like hopping in your car and driving to Toronto or Windsor or Detroit or anything like that. This was over 4,000 kilometers through the desert and through very rough stuff. There was obviously a need there. And she came to Solomon, the only one that she knew of who could meet the need. And I believe what we have here is a graphic picture of lost people in the world and their condition coming to the only one who can meet that need. I think it's a beautiful picture. But it goes on from there, and it brings out a lot of teaching besides that, which I find quite fascinating. You see, she came to Solomon. First, it wasn't just to a famous man that she was attracted. I get quite amused when I see the adoration of film stars and I get nauseated as well, to be honest with you. But the adoration of film stars and singers and all of these kind of things. I have to turn the radio, the TV off in the morning or change channel, because the news channel degenerates into worshipping somebody or other. And I was in a store the other day, and a store which I think is going to go defunct, but they were playing rap music. It was absolutely awful. It really was. And so what's your taste? Yes, it is, but at least I do have some taste. But she didn't come to see a famous man, a big name, someone who can play basketball and is suddenly an expert on politics and so forth and so on. She came to Solomon because of, it says in Kings, concerning the word of the Lord, concerning what she had heard regarding his relationship with God. There was something there that drove this woman to come with all her entourage, all of those many, many miles. And I wonder what it takes to get us to have the same kind of keenness, the same kind of desire. What will we give? What will we do to feed our hearts and to feed our souls? What will we do? Is there enough there to want us to feed on the word, to want us to have personal study of the word, to want us to hear good ministry from the word? Is there enough there? I don't know. So she came. She came with all her wealth, all her wisdom. And this is a tremendous truth here, that when you read this account, you find out that she came with all her wealth and so forth and so on. But that's not what answered her questions. You can't buy your way into heaven. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can satisfy. So we're told here that she came and she talked with him, verse 1, of all that was on her heart. He allowed her to commune with him of all that was in her heart, and he gave a satisfactory answer to all of her questions. And you can be sure that there was a lot of questions about the world, about nature probably, about everything she could think of. But whatever it was, he took time to minister to her. And he answered her every question and answered her every need. Now, we could spend a lot of time going into that particular aspect of it, but that wasn't really what I wanted to do. Because I believe there's a lot more here. There's so much here that is so, so wonderful. The Queen of Sheba, instead of packing up and going home then, okay, here's this man who answered, he just wowed her with his answers. She had never met anybody like him. He answered all that was on her heart. And I believe this way, I believe that this woman started off with hard questions. She was going to go, the Queen of the South, this powerful woman, she's going to go and she's going to ask him hard questions. And I believe sometime along the line there, when she got into the presence of Solomon, that there was a change of heart. And he was able to answer all of her questions. And you can tell by reading the narrative as it goes along that there was definitely a heart change there. Now here's a key point for us as believers. Having become, and I believe it's a picture of salvation, let's say it's a picture of salvation, having come and been saved, having come and come to the one who answered all of her questions, she didn't take off back home. This is a very, very important point. You see, salvation isn't just being saved from sins and going to heaven for eternity. That's the beginning of salvation. Yes, it's eternal and it's fixed and it's secure and all those kind of things, but that's only the beginning. Those of you who have had babies, or been a baby, if some of you have been a baby, when you have a newborn baby, you don't expect that baby to be in a, you know, if you're 10 years down the road, you don't walk to the crib and you see this little baby there, say, oh, how wonderful. You think there's something really, really, really wrong here. In fact, parents, when they see their baby, they're watching every single little thing. They go crazy when the baby staggers and falls on his face and they say that was its first step, you know, or he eats too much and he makes a sound and they said, oh, listen, he said mama or something like that. And, you know, you've all seen this kind of stuff go on. I used to tease the life out of the students in Durham. They'd come with this brand new baby, just like a prawn, you know, fig. It's the wrong one. But anyway, and I used to say, oh, they're ugly. You know, and oh, my word, you call a baby, newborn baby, ugly. And they used to get so mad. And we used to have a real laugh about it. But I said, look, look, it won't, you know, it won't be like that for very long. You know, it's all shriveled up and stuff like that, you know. Oh, he's got his father's eyes. You can't even see his eyes, you know what I mean? Anyway, I've had 4 kids and I've got 12 grandchildren, so, you know, hey, you're talking to an expert here. But you expect growth. You expect something to happen. You expect everybody with a newborn child expects that child to grow and mature. And we get disappointed when they don't. And even when they grow to physical, mental and emotional maturity, we're disappointed if they haven't grown to spiritual maturity. We expect to see growth. Well, here's a key. I think this is wonderful here. Instead of leaving, the Queen of Sheba became occupied with Solomon and all that he was and all that he had. She didn't go anywhere. She stayed there. She became occupied with him. And it seems that once her initial audience with the king was over, she was free to wander wherever she wanted to. What an incredible picture. Once we become saved, we are seated in the heavenlies. We are free to experience all the Lord is. We're free to find out more and more and more about him. And she was. You can read the narrative, and it's very, very obvious that she was totally accepted in that sphere. In no record anywhere of her being stopped or challenged or anything like that, it looks to me as if she went everywhere. And we can learn a lot from that. Look at what it says in verse 2. And Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing hidden from Solomon which he told her not. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon and the house that he had built and the food of his table and the sitting of his servants and the attendance of his ministers and their apparel, his cupbearers also and their apparel, and his accent by which he went up to the house of the Lord, it says this, that there was no more spirit in her. So you've gone from this woman who's got enough drive to come across a desert 4,000 some kilometers to a woman who now is sunk to her knees. Why? Because it said that she had seen Solomon. And she had seen all about Solomon. There was something very, very different. Not just about Solomon, but about all of his people, about his household, about every aspect of that. And when you look at this, that's really, really amazing. Listen to what it says. There was no spirit... no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, it was a true report which I heard in my own land of your wisdom, of your acts and of your wisdom. Howbeit I believed not their words until I came and mine eyes had seen it. You see, it wasn't just a case of hearing about her. It's not just a case of hearing about the Lord. We need to experience him. We need to experience him working in our lives, teaching us, helping us, growing us, challenging us, correcting us, straightening us out. We need that. We need him to lead and guide. We need to know more about him. We sing that hymn, more about Jesus would I know. Well, do we really think that way? She said, I didn't know until I'd seen. And I'm going to tell you this, folks. We won't know until we see. I talked to someone recently, a speaker, quite well-known speaker, but he had a job, well, very, very well-paid job. And now the Lord has challenged him to go into full-time work, and now he has no money coming in. And it was fascinating to me to see this man's nervousness. And he said, I want to talk to you. He said, I want to hear all of your experiences with finances and stuff like that. And you see, it's one thing to have a ministry when you've got a full time and a big wage come in. That's one thing. But it's quite another thing when you have a ministry and you have no wage coming in. You have nothing coming in that you can control. And so I had a great time with him. I told him, I said, look, you know, I tell you what, it's very, very simple. You either let the Lord provide or you do it yourself. You choose. You choose. You can do it yourself, all the fundraising and all of that stuff, or you can just say, Lord, it's up to you. And I told him, the Lord knows I'm not very good with money, so the Lord has to be patient with me. But we've had 40 years of seeing the Lord provide without any of these things of doing it. And I tell you what, it's been an incredible blessing to see the Lord continue to provide. It's been amazing, absolutely amazing. I think I told you one time before when I got cancer, and I was going to be holed up for quite some time. Didn't quite know how things were going to work. And we got a gift from Bethel right here, beginning of that month. It was fantastic. It was, but you didn't know. I didn't say anything to you. And I told this guy, it's one thing, you've got to let him do it. It's got to be real. And we had a long talk, and I gave him examples and so forth and so on. But this woman here, she had heard, and you can be sure she had heard quite a lot, because the sailors would have stopped in for water in her port and stuff, and she'd heard, and she would have questioned and so forth and so on. She'd heard a lot of his acts, it says, heard of the things that he'd done. Probably the building of the temple and so forth and so on. Heard of his wisdom. Well, it's one thing to hear about the Lord, but what about you and me experiencing him personally? You see, taste and see the Lord is good. He wants you personally, day by day, to experience him. And sometimes there'll be things come into our lives that he allows, that are stuff that you want to know nothing about. You know, I don't have anything to do with that. You know, the C word, cancer. Ugh. I don't have anything to do with that. Don't even talk to me about it. No. You know, don't know. Yeah, well, sometimes he has to allow that. Or sometimes, because of the world we live in, it will happen. And those of us who have had cancer can testify, yes, and his grace is sufficient. And you learn more about him through those times. It's quite amazing. But here's what she says in verse 6. It says, however, I believe not their words until I came and mine eyes had seen it. Then she said this, and behold, the one half of the greatness of thy wisdom was not told me, for thou exceedest the fame that I heard. Now you know as well as I do, I'm quite sure there's that song there, the half has never been told. I remember Billy Graham's crusades. I was at a Billy Graham crusade in 1954 in Haringey, London. Cliff Barrows and the choir, massive, wonderful job he used to do with the choirs there. And they used to sing this song. The Saviour has come in his mighty power and has spoken peace to my soul. And all of my life from that very hour, I've yielded to his control. Oh, it is wonderful. It is marvelous and wonderful what Jesus has done for this soul of mine. The half has never been told. And you want to hear hundreds of people sing that song. The second verse goes like this. From glory to glory he leads me on, from grace to grace every day. And brighter the glory shines while pressing the homeward way. Oh, it is wonderful. It is marvelous and wonderful what Jesus has done for this soul of mine. The half has never been told. I don't know if you like choirs or not. A friend of mine went to Wales a few weeks ago, and she came back. She bought me two CDs. One of 5,000 people singing in the Royal Albert Hall. 5,000. And the second one of 5,000 men singing in the Royal Albert Hall. Brother, before the meeting, asked me what language would be in heaven, and I told him straight out, it'll be Welsh. But you want to hear these people sing that stuff, the glory of it. Wait till we get to heaven. How is it going to be? So the blood-bought, redeemed souls singing. We should begin to see here, then we'll see more. She said, the half has never been told. She said, your fame exceeds it. All that he'd heard, it exceeds it. And the more we come to know the Lord, the more we understand him, the more we understand how wonderful and glorious he is. more we understand, we want to come. It wasn't a chore for me to, it wasn't a chore for me to decide to come this morning, because I look forward to coming. I look forward to coming to the first meeting, you know, where we're concentrating. And to think, one verse that that we saw this morning from Isaiah chapter 6 that you remember, where Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I'm undone." First five chapters, he had a lot of woes to other people. Now in chapter 6, he's face to face with the Lord. Oops. "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live amidst a people of unclean lips." And I'll tell you what, folks. Here's the wonderful thing about being right here in Bethel this morning. That is a filthy, filthy world out there. The sin out there is absolutely incredible. Not only the physical abuse, the physical stuff out there, the killing, the tearing down of society. We've got different people for different reasons now going around ripping statues down because they don't like John Calvin's statue. They don't like the statues of the Southern leaders, and they don't like this and they don't like that. And then you've got the sexual sin. That's Sodom and Gomorrah? Absolutely. This is a filthy, filthy world. You wonder at the sin that's out there, and we in our eyes we see it. How does the Lord feel when he looks at this world? How long, Lord Jesus? How long? I don't know. I tell you what, not very long as far as I can see. But I tell you what, to come apart from that, to come out of there, and to stop thinking about ourselves, and to be able to commune, as it were, around the bread and the wine of the Holy One who died on Calvary's cross for our sins and get our hearts and minds. What a refreshing thing that is. And you see, what you have here, and you can go back and read it later on, because we won't cover all of the details by any means, or even most of them. But what we have here is someone in a dry and thirsty land, physically, spiritually, and every which way, who came all that way because she wanted to know. And when she got there, he answered every word. She came to the one who could help. And I tell you what, folks, you always need to remember, whether it's in public or private or wherever it is, that there's only one who can help, and it's Jesus Christ. The only one. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, he's the one. People say a lot of things about prayer, a lot of things that confuse me about prayer, because I guess I'm not as complicated as that. But you know what? Prayer is talking to the Lord. Any time, any place, anywhere, often as you like. It's talking to him. It's asking, "Lord, I don't know what to do. Lord, what do we do?" I mean, you know, my prayer's pretty basic, I'm afraid, because I'm not a very good prayer, I guess, but you know, it's simple, and we can pray to him anywhere. I believe that Christianity has become so religious that we don't understand what it's all about. Really. I'll tell you what it's about. It's about a relationship between you and your Savior, your Lord, who loved you so much that he hung on Calvary's cross. You think there's anything that'll stop him from communing with you if you want it? Not a thing, not a chance. And this woman, it says, she began to look around. I'm just going to give you a taste of what's here, because there is so much, because right down to verse 12. But just a taste. As she began to look around, having been established, having had her questions answered, having been totally accepted, set free to want to do whatever she wanted to do, because we're set free, she started to look. It says she looked at the house that he had built. Well, obviously a magnificent structure. You know about that. But what is the Lord building? What about this building? Not talking about this building. I'm talking about this building. He's building his church. He's building a holy temple. That's what he's building. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. It says, you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself the chief cornerstone. Listen to this. In him, the whole structure is joined or bound, welded together harmoniously, and it continues to rise, to grow, to increase into a holy temple in the Lord. The Amplified expounds this way, as a sanctuary dedicated, concentrated, and sacred to the presence of the Lord. That's the way the Amplified version puts it. The Lord is building that, established. Do you ever take time to look at the building that he's building? The building not without hands. What a wonderful thing is. Do you know what a wonderful thing is? That every stone here, I'm not calling you rockheads, I'm just calling you stones. Every stone here is an absolute work of grace. Do you know how wonderful the person is sitting next to you? A work of grace. Someone for whom Christ died and is made to be part of his holy temple. I tell you what, you think that Solomon's temple was something. Not anything like this one. Not anything like this one. It's an amazing thing. It's a building that when you study the word, I can't have time for this, it'll be perfect in righteousness and holiness. It will be presented faultless, Jude 1. Well, it's only one. Jude verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. It talks about the food of his table. Well, you know, obviously she was looking at the food, the actual food. Who knows what they had fed on down there? I've been to some strange countries in my life, and I've eaten some strange food. But I ask myself, so what are the Lord's people feeding on? What are we feeding on? What are we feeding our hearts and minds on? How much of it is grade 3 TV? Pornography is a terrible thing that have got many, many people trapped. What do we feed our minds with? Or a better question is, are we feeding on good food? Do we take time to feed on the Word of God? By the way, let me just say this. So often people, well, have you read this? Have you read that? A lot of the books are so shallow. They're just shallow. Even if they're so-called Christian books. Above all, make sure that you read the Word of God. Make sure that you feed on the Word of God. It talks about, I've got 2 minutes. It talks about the seating of his officials. Well, what does that mean? They're not talking about the chair they were sitting on and whether they cross their legs or whatever. I think he was talking about the conduct of his officials, the conduct of his leadership. What were they like? How did they conduct themselves? He talks about the standing to attention of his servants, the readiness to serve. 1 Kings 4 verse 7 says that Solomon had 12 officers over all Israel, who secured provisions for the king and his household. Each man had to provide for a month of the year. And what that speaks of is organization and order, not chaos. 1 Corinthians 14:40 says, let all things be done decently and in order. Twice in this passage, and we're going to have to quit, I guess. Interesting, he mentioned here, twice he mentions their apparel, their clothes, what they wore. My word, isn't that something we can fight about? Well, I tell you what, none of them were wearing ties, that is for sure. No ties. One day I shall get rid of the ties. But I tell you what they were. They were clean. They were modest. They weren't dressed to look better than the one sitting next to them. The coming together wasn't about their dress. They would be practical. They'd be clean. They'd be modest. They would be not noticeable, if you want to put it that way. You see, this isn't a fashion show that we're in here. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. If I come dressed I try and be careful these days. I remember I went to Wallenstein one time years ago, And for some reason or other, I put a dark suit on, white shirt and a tie. And when I got there, I was completely out of place because nobody wore a suit anymore. And nowadays, I'm not sure what to wear, you know, just... I'd rather wear sandals, shorts and a t-shirt, but I can't get away with that. But the thing is, here's what you need to do. You need to let the Lord minister to you from these verses. See, why is that in there twice? Does it matter how I dress? See, I think it does. I really do. People say, well, we're going to meet with the Lord. Well, yeah, I know, but you see, the thing is, a New Testament Christian actually has the Lord indwelling him or her. So, and I don't know what it's saying, but I know this. I know that I need to be careful when I meet with the Lord's people. I need to be careful wherever I am in terms of dress. This woman came from the south, so I don't know what they were wearing. I don't know what Solomon's crowd were wearing. I know this, though. It was enough to be mentioned twice. Why? Now, you know, if we say, oh, well, I can do it, you know, I'm not going to argue. It's like hair length. How long is long? I don't know. See, sometimes we get arguing and fighting about these things. I believe the head covering is for today. And I believe it's an act of worship, and I believe it's a very, very precious truth. But I'm not going to argue with you about it. Sorry, not going to do that. Sometimes the Lord has to minister to our hearts. There's a couple of other ones I don't... I missed one out. Just the last one says, the burnt offerings, the way he worshipped, the way he offered at the house of the Lord. The way he worshipped. She noticed this. She noticed about Solomon. He had answered all her questions, but I'll tell you what she noticed. She noticed the way in which he ascended to worship the Lord. She noticed that. I don't know what that means either. But I'll tell you what, it's a good question. How do we come to worship the Lord? What's the frame of our mind? What is our heart attitude? What is our desire? I could go on a long time about that, which I'm not going to. I just want to say this in closing. We ought to allow the Spirit of God to minister his word to us. And take these things, whichever part it is, and be able to speak to us. Whatever it was about this morning, I don't know what the Lord can use in your life. All I've done is read the story and made a few comments. But I know this, that when we're believers who want to see the Lord, we want to know more about him, he can and will minister through his word. Let's close in prayer, shall we? God and Father, we thank you for your most precious word. We thank you, Lord, that this is the unique book. We thank you, Lord, that it is the word that will minister to us and is ministered to us through your Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, for this assembly, Lord, that you would continue to bless and encourage the precious saints here, Lord, to continue to serve you. And we look forward, Lord, to the time when we shall see you face to face. In Christ's name, amen.